And so we just finished reading Ephesians chapter 3. And with the Lord's help this evening, we'll be examining verses 16 and most of 17, or the first half of 17. So it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, and the first half of verse 17. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so having examined, well, this would now be a few weeks ago now, the introduction to his prayer, where he says in verse 14 and 15, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then he begins by, well, then he commences with two petitions in this prayer for the Ephesians, and then finishes with a doxology, with a word of praise in verses 20 and 21. So it is this first petition that we're examining today. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, but it's also the Holy Spirit's prayer for you and me. He's having us read this and study it. He has had it put into the canon of Holy Scripture. In other words, that God, even through his words, would strengthen us spiritually this evening. And of course, there is something that we should understand what's being spoken of here. It's something, therefore, once we've understood it, then we can desire it and we can pray for it, for ourselves and for our fellow believers also. And so we examine then together the first petition for spiritual strength, which is the title of our study this evening. The first petition for spiritual strength. As we look at the first part of verse 16, we see the spiritual scale. The spiritual scale, as in the magnitude of something. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This, in this chapter, this is the third according to that we read of in chapter 3. There's been a few others in the previous chapters. According to. In chapter verse 7, we have where he says that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God that was given to him. In verse 11, we have according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's comparing things. He's saying this is the reason why the Lord has done this. He's done it according to plan, according to the riches of his grace. And now here we see that the first petition says that he would grant you, that God would grant you, Ephesian believers, Calgarian believers, that he would grant you, me, again then, according to the riches of his glory. So according to the scale or the magnitude of God's glory, that he would give us, well, we'll see very shortly, that he would give us a special gift. According to the riches of his glory. In other words, the fullness of his glory. The full richness of his glory. Not a measly glory. Not a second-hand glory. Not a reflective glory. But the divine glory. But what does this mean by the divine glory? We shouldn't think for a second that we're thinking of a shining aura around the throne of God, which you can also term as the glory. Or glory. And we're not thinking of what we might consider the glory, as in entering into eternal life and joy. This is really glory, if we understand it, it's God's, an expression of God's goodness towards us. God is glorified in saving us. God is glorified in caring for us. God is glorified in his Son and the work of the cross and his grace and goodness and forgiveness and all these wonderful and spiritual gifts, and also for every practical gift, every daily gift that he gives us, every heartbeat that he gives us, the giving of life, the sustaining of that life, the physical life, but the giving of the spiritual life and the sustaining and the increase thereof are all to his glory. And he's glorified thereby. And it's a rich glory. It's a rich glory because it points to, or the word rich in this case, it points to the fullness of it. The completeness of what God's going to give in this gift. It's part of that glory, and it's a full glory. And of course, knowing God, being infinite and eternal, who is all in all, he is everything, it's a magnificent glory in its magnitude. And so we can't just think of one thing. We don't just take one of God's perfections like compassion and say, well, it's compassion. Because then that would rule out mercy. No, it's compassion and it's mercy and it's all of these things. His power, his grace, his love. And as we see very shortly, his Spirit and his Son. So it's of God. The source of this gift that Paul is praying for is divine. And it's, as I said, it's a perfect gift, but it's also this, it's perfect for us. It's needed by us. And this is why God wants to give it to us. And because it's such a rich and perfect and divine gift, the supplies of it will never run out. They didn't run out in 34 AD once the Ephesians had prayed for it, for example. Well, it was probably 50 AD in their case. So there's an infinite eternal supply for the whole of the church, for the whole of eternity, and you'll never see the level drop, ever. But this, for us as believers on earth, this is what we're considering. And so it's a gracious gift, it's a godly gift. Well, then we should desire it. We should desire it, but we've got to know what it is. Understand what it is, but we are to desire it. The Lord is desirous to give it. It's clearly something to be desired and to be prayed for. Paul desires it. And there's two words that we see in the verses 16 and 17. The one is strength and the other is faith. So it's clearly something that we need to strengthen us and to strengthen our faith. And so may God grant us that desire that we would pray for it as Paul is praying for them. And would pray for himself. But that's the spiritual scale. That's the magnitude of this spiritual gift. Secondly, we see the spiritual strength. Because that's what we read then in the second part of verse 16. So, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Well, what would he grant you? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we've seen something of the extent of the gift. But now we're going to look at the gift itself. And that's really expressed in that phrase, to be strengthened with might. Now you can understand that and turn those words around to maybe understand them a little bit clearly. So the idea of being powerfully strengthened with might or by might being strengthened is a very wooden translation. This is a fine translation, of course. But the idea is powerfully strengthened or mightily strengthened. So we've considered then the extent of the gift, but now we're going to see the gift itself and see what is that achievable intensity of the gift. Because he's saying this, when you have this gift, you'll be strengthened with might in the inner man. A divine gift of spiritual strength. A divine gift of spiritual strength, and that's to be communicated to us by the Holy Ghost himself. Again, it hasn't been handed off to someone else. It's to be given by the Spirit of God himself. And it's not a gift for our bodies. It's not for physical strengthening. It's specifically for spiritual strengthening. He's not desirous for us to all become like Samson, great in strength in body. No, he wants us to become, well, dare I say, Samson, strong within our spirit. Within our soul, applied to the inner man. But notice it is a gift for the born-again soul. This is not a passage that is quoting his preaching in the forum in Ephesus, or in the synagogue is where he started preaching. This is not preaching to the pagan, to the unbelieving Jew. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. So it's a gift of strength for, well, those who are already born again. Those who already have new life, But he's offering more strengthened life. And even where spiritual strength has been given to those that were dead in trespasses and sins, here's the offer of spiritual strength to be added for a furtherance, an improvement, and a development in the spiritual walk. And even though the Holy Spirit already indwells every believer by the rebirth, and he is, as we've read in chapter 1, that he is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment, and he is the seal of our future inheritance, of our glory. And yet, in this first petition that we're to see, that there is to be, and we've come across this before in the letter to the Ephesians, that a born-again Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, needs to progress in faith, in his walk, in his strength, in the soul. That our character becomes more godly, that we become more gracious. And so here's Paul, he's writing to a church that he helped to establish, that we read there in Acts, I believe it was chapter 18 or 19, that he went and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they went and he preached in the synagogue, and he started the church there. He left Priscilla and Aquila behind, and he went away. He went back again. We know that through, you know, I think up to about 3.5 years in total, in 2 or 3 visits that he was there. So it was very much his spiritual baby, this church. He knew the people. That's what I'm trying to say. He knew them. And he'd wept over them. He'd no doubt. If he wept over the Galatians, why would he not weep over the Ephesians? And so he loved them, and he saw their development, and he saw their need of further development. Therefore, Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, and in that way our apostle, knows that I need that strengthening of the soul. But we also need to be strengthened in love, which is the second petition. So it's interesting. Paul sees something coming that we don't read about until Revelation, where Ephesus was reminded, you've lost your first love. They had weakened in their love. But why would this inner man, why would our inner man need strengthening? Well, because it's obviously weak. It's weak, it needs help. As our body needs food, as our body needs sleep, it needs exercise, it needs all these things, so our soul needs many things whereby it can be strengthened. And so for the new man then, the new born again you and me, to have strength over the old man, but we need divine strength. And for us to be constantly on guard, to jealously maintain a time of fellowship with the Lord every day, maybe more than once a day, to draw our hearts close to him who loves us and gave himself for us, we need divine strength. We need divine strength. And for you and me to redeem the time, because the days are evil, we need strength. Especially these days when there are so many distractions left, right and centre. I'm sure it's always been the case. And to love our brethren and sisters unconditionally, we need divine strength. It's needed. And our general fighting the good fight of the faith, divine strength is needed. The Lord doesn't expect us to do this on our own. In other words, to be victorious in our daily battles against our flesh, against the world, against the devil, we need divine strength. We need divine help. And if we're not spiritually strengthened, then we won't be going forward in the faith. We won't be growing in grace. We won't be becoming more Christ-like. And so all the reverse is then valid. That our hearts will cool off towards the Lord, that we will fall into sins, and not necessarily massive, gross sins, but we'll fall into sinful behaviors, or we'll maintain them. And of course, those two are the cause and the fruit of backsliding. So we're not we're not to do this. We need to be spiritually strengthened so that the old man of the flesh does not gain the upper hand. And it's a constant fight anyway. But we don't give up any ground. We don't cede any ground to the old man of the flesh. Rather, we are to win more and more ground. We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are to make more real in our own lives and experience and as we emanate to the world that our old man is crucified on the cross. For obvious reasons, shall we say, that we don't damage our testimony, that we wouldn't be unfruitful towards God, that we wouldn't be a liability before the Lord in whatever sphere of life that we're in. And so Paul then, he understands his weaknesses. Paul knows that. Paul has mentioned that many times in his letters. And he knows the weaknesses of the church at Ephesus. He knows our weaknesses, therefore. It's nothing special. And so he knows that we need to have more of the Holy Spirit in our soul to strengthen our soul. And so making that progress. But don't we see, by the way, here, the love of the Holy Spirit towards us? That he hasn't just done a half job, or even that. He hasn't just done what he had to do to save us. But having come in to indwell us, and to maintain us and strengthen us and sanctify us, that he who inspires Paul to write this, the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to say this, that we should have more of him. We should experience more of him. That we should pray to him to have more of him. Because it's not that our reasoning is then cut off. God reasons. God uses our reasoning and our understanding. He gives us 66 books to study and understand in that revelation. We are to think, but we are in our thinking and understanding of this gift. He then wants us to pray about having that gift. Why? That we would bear more fruit. That we would love the Lord more. That's what the Ephesus obviously didn't, or at least maybe the next generation, didn't appreciate this. They had lost their first love when John the Divine, or I should say the Lord Jesus Christ, through the writing of John the Divine, rebuked them. So we need this, lest we become like the church of Ephesus. The fruit of the Spirit is this: it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, Paul writes to the church in Galatia. The spiritual scale then, so the magnitude of the gift to be given, the spiritual strength that is the gift to be given, a rich gift, a glorious gift. And then thirdly and finally, the spiritual settler. The spiritual settler. That's what we see here in the sense of he who indwells or inhabits. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So here the indweller in verse 17, beginning of verse 17, the indweller of our soul is Christ himself. Does that not seem, when I read that, I thought, well, is that not, initially it seems a contradiction. Seems a contradiction. Haven't we just read that it's the Holy Spirit who's going to do this? And then we read, no, it's Christ. When we're being strengthened, that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. It doesn't say that Christ will dwell more in our hearts. It's a being strengthened by the Holy Spirit that, and you could translate, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But it doesn't contradict what has just been said. In fact, it confirms. In some ways, it says exactly the same thing. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Because when the Holy Spirit himself is at work in our hearts, in our souls, he's termed the Spirit of Christ, or he's also the Spirit of Christ. Paul, when he writes in Romans 8 and verse 9, he says this. He says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That is teaching us something we looked at on Sunday evening, at the unity in the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, that is the Father, and he is the Spirit of Christ. So God in him in Trinitarian work, shall we say, within us. Most especially speaking of the Holy Spirit working in us, but it is also the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit working in us and desiring us more and more to work within us. Because it is his plan and it's his desire to have us to eternally dwell with him. And so he's making a start to dwell in us. That one particular petition in John 17 where the Lord Jesus prays to his heavenly Father that we would be with him where he is. That is, it's at the very heart of the gospel. It's the very point of the gospel. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost desire that we be with him, with them, him, let me just say. And eternally so. And so as soon as he saved us, he's here. He's in us, living in us. It is that personal relationship that the Lord wants restored within us and to be strengthened. It's his desire. Hence why he causes Paul to teach us that not only is this Paul's prayer, but it should be our prayer also. And therefore, if we're strengthened in our soul and in our spirit, then our faith will be strengthened. Or it can say the other way around. If our faith is strengthened, then our soul will be strengthened. Faith being the breathing in and out of a born-again soul. And so a healthy soul has much faith. And our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be stronger on all levels of who we are as a person, in our mind, in our heart, in our desires, in our emotions, in the doing of our hands and the words that we speak with our lips. And faith, as we've already looked at a few months ago when we were, many months ago when we were looking at Hebrews 11, the thing that the theme that went through every one of those examples of the faith was the word of God that they had received or they knew of. It was the word of God, it was the promise of God, and faith is built upon that. Just get that one quote. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as we've worked our way through, and especially the great example of Abraham, where we see that when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He believed the Lord so implicitly, so explicitly, that he is called the father of the faithful. If the Lord said it, he believed it, and he did it more especially. And so faith is founded upon the revealed word of God. That's where that's its foundation, that's its food. That's its fulfillment, that's its growth. It flourishes in the word of God. And so the more we know the word of God, the more we bow down in our hearts to the word of God, the more we are enabled to obey the word of God, the more we love the word of God, the more our soul and our strength, our faith is strengthened. But also this, another aspect, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ will be seen more and more in us, in a sanctified character. As Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." So there's another aspect of this, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and as he says, that Christ be formed in us. Christ be formed in us. And I consider Christ, and we know Christ from the Gospels, and we know his behavior, and we know his compassion. We know that there were times when there was a strong rebuke, but the many, many, many more times that there was a deep love and compassion. That and those fruit of the Spirit that we mentioned before, which is a beautiful description of Jesus himself. And so we need this divine strength. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We dare not. We dare not do it in and of ourselves. The Pharisees attempted in their own way and with their own priorities to do this. Out of the flesh, with the strength of the arm. And that was no love of Christ and no love for Christ. At least none of that was the fruit of it. Now we need divine strength to bear more of the divine Christ. And so let it not be a work of the flesh, then it's not of God. Then God does not get the glory. But let the old man of the flesh be crucified. But we go to the Lord to help us. We understand from the scriptures more and more what that means. As we grow in faith, we see more and more the necessity of it. Because the old man is our biggest and closest enemy. So many other enemies in life are far off. But the old man of the flesh, he's far too close. And so we should pray, as Paul prays here, that God would grant you and me, according to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Amen. Let us pray and close this portion of the meeting and move on to a time of prayer, please. Lord, we do thank thee so much that it is thy strength that we need in us, that thou art the giver and a rich giver of this strength. Lord, we are so easily weak and broken and fail. Oh, the flesh, it rises up, O God, and does not glorify thee. But Lord, we come to thee for the desire to pray this prayer. But Lord, that we could pray this prayer and receive that strength and have that strength and faith that Christ, we would know Christ dwelling in us and exhibit more of him dwelling in us. Or we can do all things through him who strengtheneth us. We do pray, Lord, to grant us thy Spirit, to grant us this petition, and glorify thee. And day by day, Lord, growing in Christ-likeness, and yet we will fall down. But Lord, may that not be an opportunity for the flesh. But let us repent and seek thy strength. Hear us, our God, and help us in this time of prayer. Lord, cause us to pray in spirit and in truth. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.